The fact about the matter is God is good. We can be certain of that. That is a foundational truth about God's character. We can be certain in the goodness of God. The issue that sometimes we face is we can wrestle with believing in the goodness of God at any given moment. And that may sound like an oxymoron in some way, but it's a tension that we live with. So let me give you an example. In the natural, who believes the sun's going to rise tomorrow? Not as many of you believe the sun's going to rise tomorrow as God's good. Right? That's a certainty. I understand that, you know, there's extreme, you know, global, cataclysmic, universal, you know, the world comes to an end. All right? The sun's going to rise tomorrow. That's a certainty. But there is a way in which at any given moment we can doubt that. I don't mean the literal sun rising in the morning. I mean we can doubt it because of the figurative nature of a new day. A parent just dies. You come back from the doctors and they say it's cancer and there's nothing we can do. You come back from vacation, pull into your home, and all that's left is a smoldering ruins because of a house fire. You open your bank account, and someone conned you and scammed you out of your savings, and we can say, I don't know if the sun's going to rise tomorrow. And yet we're certain that the sun's going to rise. We can be certain of God's goodness. We can stand on that truth, and yet there are moments in which we can doubt, we can wrestle with, we can struggle to see God's goodness in any given moment. I lost my job. I know God's good, but I'm having a hard time seeing God's goodness in this. A friend lies to you or about you, and it derails so many of your friendships and relationships. And we say, I know God's good, but this doesn't seem good. Or we look at innocent people suffering, children starving, and we wrestle with God's goodness. We wonder, is God good when I'm dealing with the ongoing affliction of migraines that hit sometimes two or three times a day that bring me to my knees and cause me to vomit, and I can't even hold anything down, and it feels like my head's going to explode. And I deal with that two or three times a day, multiple times a week. And I know God's good, but it's hard to see God's goodness in this. It's hard to see God's goodness when you're lonely and alone and you're wanting to find that person to spend your life with. And yet everywhere you turn, there seems to be a closed door or a turn back. It's hard when you say, I've been struggling with depression for years, for decades. And it's so hard for me to find joy and happiness. And I know God's good, but this doesn't feel good. But that doesn't mean we don't stand on the certainty that God is good. It means that we're human. And that's part of the human experience. And at some point or another throughout human history, people have asked the question or some variation of the question, why did God let this happen? If God is good, why did he let this happen? Why is he letting this happen? Why is this happening in my life? And so we're going to tackle that issue because the Bible provides some answers. The Bible, Christianity, the God of the Bible doesn't hide from or dismiss or somehow pretend that pain and evil and suffering and hard times and difficulties don't exist. What the Bible does is it offers us a solution. It gives us understanding. It brings meaning to those things that we face, to the unfair treatment that we sometimes deal with, the things that we cause or the things that people do to us. And over and over and over again, the Bible is replete with examples of those who have dealt with hardship, with pain, with suffering, with turmoil, with evil. I think about the prophet Jeremiah. Now, people say, I want to be a prophet. Pastor, I'd love to have the gift of prophecy. You don't want to be Jeremiah. He's known as the weeping prophet. I mean, he would just have visions and words from the Lord, and God would tell him this is what's going to happen. And it was all predicated on a people, the people of Israel and the city of Jerusalem, people that were unrepentant, that wouldn't come back to God. And God said, warn them, because if they don't change and they don't turn back, I'm going to bring destruction. They're going to face hard times. Difficulties are going to be the result, and they wouldn't repent. And so Jeremiah has all these prophetic words, all these visions, and it brings him to tears. Or I think about someone like King David, called a man after God's own heart. And yet, he has an infant son who dies. And there's pain and there's turmoil and there's suffering in that. Or I think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who was the forerunner to Jesus and one of Jesus' family members. He was his cousin. And long before anybody else, John identifies Jesus as the Messiah. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, of who I'm not even worthy to bend down and unstrap his sandal. John had this understanding and this recognition of who Jesus was, and then a short time later, a year or so later, he's arrested under false charges, and he's sentenced to die. And as he's waiting in prison for his execution, he says, go ask Jesus, is he really the one? Did I miss this? Did I make some mistake? I mean, I'm here in prison. I'm about to die. Why didn't Jesus hasn't come visited me, let alone got me out, and he can get me out. I've seen the miracles. I've heard about all he's done. I mean, all he's got to do is speak the word, and I'm a free man. Pain, questioning, wondering. Or think about Job. Job, who the Bible says was an upright and righteous man who shunned evil and did what was right. And yet, this man loses his possessions. He loses his wealth, he loses his health, and then he loses his family. God, why? Why is this happening? The Bible doesn't shy away from that, because God knows that the world that we live in, that is sin-stained, that sin is woven through the fabric of this world and this universe, that there is going to be pain, there is going to be suffering, there is going to be difficulty, there are going to be difficult and times of turmoil that we have to face. So there's this man in the Bible, his name is Asaph, and you may be familiar with him. He's not that well known. I mean, he's not just some obscure person. He actually wrote 12 of the Psalms. But Asaph's a fascinating character. He is referred to as a prophet. He's also a poet. He's a musician. He's called the director of the choir, so he was the worship pastor. And one of the psalms that he writes is Psalm 73. And in it, we can hear the questioning, the wondering. God, why did you let this happen? Why did you let this happen to me? Why am I going through this? How is this good? I mean, I know you're good. I'm certain that you're good, but this doesn't seem good. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 73, and we're going to read the first portion of that psalm. If you don't have your Bible, that's okay. It'll be up on the screen. You can read along. But I'm going to ask, would you stand in honoring God's word as I read this morning? It says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. I know that God is good. I am certain of that. His character, his nature is good. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold. I almost went down. This doesn't seem good. I don't understand. I mean, I know God's good, but I'm having a hard time seeing his goodness in this. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. He's struggling. He's wrestling. He's saying, I'm trying to make sense of this. God, why did you let this happen? But the more I struggled with it, the more I tried to understand it, the more I tried to dive into this, the more aggravated I find myself becoming. So I just want to say, as we dive into this topic here this morning, I just want to say in the very beginning, I cannot offer you a clean cut pat answer for everything you've ever experienced. And I'm not going to try. Because it doesn't mean that God doesn't offer us an answer and speak to make sense of the pain and suffering that we deal with. It means that it is a very complex subject. It's multi-layered. It's got a lot of nuance to it. We have to deal with the sovereignty of God, his grace, his plans, his inner workings and his movement within human history. We have to deal with our choices, our behaviors, our actions, our consequences. But what we can walk away from this morning and what we're going to pray is that in this moment, as we dive into this, that we'll understand that God can and will work through everything in order to bring something better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. And God, wherever we are in this moment in our lives, this moment in history, if we're dealing with a hard time, pain, suffering, if we're looking back on something that we've gone through days ago, weeks ago, years ago, decades ago, and we still wonder and cry out, why, God, why? Or if we can look back and we can begin to see how you worked through that. God, wherever we are in this moment, help us to walk away more sure of your goodness than we ever have been before. In the wonderful name of Jesus, the strong Son of God, I pray. Amen. Well, you can be seated. So when it comes to evil, when it comes to suffering, when it comes to pain, we can often start with a question that says, okay, why would God allow such a thing? Pastor, if there is no pain and there is no suffering and there's no hardship in heaven, then why didn't God just create us in heaven? Why didn't we start there? And we wouldn't have to deal with this stuff. But what we need to understand and what helps to make sense of this is that God created us with the ability to choose love. In other words, God didn't want automatons. He didn't want robots. He didn't want a creation that had no choice to receive his love, to believe his love, and to enter into relationship with him, to love him back. Because real love always offers a choice. And so we see that in the scriptures. When God created Adam and Eve, he places them in a garden. He says, now you have a choice. If you want to, you can eat of this tree. And I don't want you to. I'm telling you, you shouldn't. But he wouldn't have created it and put it there if they didn't have the choice to eat of it. So he gave them the choice, and that's what they chose. And God always gives us a choice. In theological terms, it's called free will. God gives us a free will. There's another term that you often hear if you study this stuff. It's called being a free moral agent, which means that you have agency. Now, to have agency doesn't mean like it's a government agency, which is one term that word can be defined, an agency, a place that you go. But agency also means the ability to choose or the ability to make a choice or an action, to take an action. So God said, I want to create you with agency as free moral agents with free will so that as I demonstrate my love for you, because God is love and he wants us to receive his love. He wants us to freely love him back in return so that we can be in relationship with him. But therein lies the tension. See, if God says, I'm going to give you the ability to choose to love, it also means you have the ability to choose to hate. In other words, since love is a choice, then evil is a possibility. We can choose to care, or we can choose to be callous. We can choose to be kind, or we could choose to cause harm. We can choose to do what's right, or we can choose to do what's wrong. We can choose to be people who say, I'm going to live a life that builds up others, that cares about others, or I'm going to live a life that's about what I want, what I need, how I want it, and when I need it. And all of us mess up at some point. See, when we choose wrong instead of right, when we choose hate instead of love, when we choose evil instead of kindness, the Bible has a word for that. And we've talked about it for these last few weeks. It's called sin. And sin means to fall short of God's glory, to fall short of his standard, to miss the mark. And all of us at some point or other fall short. We don't do it perfect. And when we sin, the result of sin is always pain. It's always suffering. It's always heartache. It's always hurt. It always produces evil. That's why the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. Sin always brings death. When you sin in a marriage, eventually a marriage dies. When you sin in a relationship, eventually a relationship dies. When you sin with your finances, eventually your finances dry up. When you sin in any way, it eventually brings death and damage and hurt and pain and suffering. If you're around someone who sins long enough, lives in continual sin, the result is never positive, it's always negative. And so one of the reasons that there is evil, there's pain, there's suffering in this world is because of our free choices. And we have made those choices, and as a result, sin is now the run rampant in our world. And we see the pain and the suffering that it unleashes. And so God said, I want to create you with that freedom. Now it still leaves the question, okay, if I sin and I bring pain and suffering, does that mean when I'm going through a hard time, when I'm going through something difficult, when I am facing something that seems unfair, when someone's going through something that it looks like they don't deserve, is that God punishing them? Is that God somehow meting out his justice upon their life? Listen to me. The Bible tells us that God disciplines those he loves. So there are times when God will, in his love and in his grace and in his sovereignty, he will do some things in our lives because he wants us to change. He wants us to be different. There's another theological term. It's called sanctification. Now, what sanctification means is basically God wanting to perfect us, God wanting to transform us, God wanting to make us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. And it's an ongoing process. We come to faith, but then the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So we continue in our faith, and God says, there are things in your life that need to change. There are things in your life that need to be different. There are things in your life that I want to perfect. So it's God who's at work in you. Yes, we have to do some work. We have to pray. We have to read the Bible. We have to have a willingness to be open to the working of the Holy Spirit. But the greater work is God working in us, changing us from the inside out. And God says, now, in that, in my sanctification of your life, I am going to use everything around you in order to bring out something better in you. But God's not doing that because he's angry with you and he wants to punish you. He's doing it because he loves you and he wants to perfect you. In other words, God's not mad at you when something goes wrong. He's madly in love with you and he wants to perfect you. He wants to change you. He wants to sanctify you. So think about in human terms. You go to a surgeon and they're not doing this laparoscopically. They're not just going in with a, they have to go in old school. It's, I mean, scalpel, cutting you open, getting down into the soft tissue, into the muscle, into the cartilage, and they got to use sutures and sew you up. Does that surgeon hate you, even though she cut you? No, she doesn't hate you even though she cut you. She cut you because she wants something better for you. So you go to a physical therapist, and they say, now we got to move that joint. We got to move where we replaced the knee or put a new hip in or did something on your shoulder. And maybe if you're a physical therapist, you'd say, yeah, I'm a little sadistic. I think most of them may be. But, you know, they're not mad at you trying to cause pain, but they're causing pain. But it's because they want something better for you. Or you go to a personal trainer and you say, I need to be in better health. I'm concerned. I don't want to have chronic disease and issues because of health things. And so you go to a personal trainer and they come up with an eating plan and an exercise regimen. And you begin to meet with them 2, 3, 4 times a week. And they're causing a lot of discomfort, a lot of soreness, a a lot of things that they're saying you can't do, and a lot of things they're making you do that you don't want to do. But they're not mad at you. They're not trying to be cruel. They want something better for you. And so when God begins to move in our lives, it's because he wants something better for us. You go to a counselor or a therapist, and they say, there's some stuff, some things that we need to deal with. Traumas from earlier in your life, things that were done to you, things that were said about you, things that you did. And they keep pushing and prodding. And you say, I don't want to go there, and I don't want to talk about it. And it's too hard, it's too painful, and let me just move on with life. And they say, you can't move on to the future until you've dealt with the past because it's holding you back. And it's not because they're mad at you and angry at you. It's because they want what's best for you. They want you to find healing and wholeness. And when you're raising children, little kids or teenage kids, and there are times you have to say to them, no, you have to discipline them. Listen to me. If you're ever disciplining, and I'm going to use air quotes, disciplining and you're angry, then that's not discipline. That's anger. We never should discipline in anger, because discipline isn't meant to be motivated by anger. It's meant to be motivated by love. That doesn't mean there aren't times you're angry with your kids. I've got four of them. There are times you're going to be angry with your kids. That's when you need to, as the adult, step out of the room, step out of the house, go for a ride, go for a bike ride, go for a run, go eat dinner, go have ice cream. Vanderwinds has great ice cream. Go eat, drink coffee at Amity. Do whatever you have to do so that when you step back into that moment, you can bring discipline out of love, not out of anger. So, that's just a side note for all the parents. So you discipline out of love. Why? Because you don't want them to end up in jail. You don't want them to end up addicted to drugs. You don't want them to live a life that lives below God's standards, that isn't a heart that has kindness and compassion and mercy. You want them to understand how to be generous of heart and of hand. You want them to have and live a life of purpose and meaning, to have a rich and an engaging family and marriage. You want something better for them. So you discipline out of love, not out of anger. You don't discipline them because you're angry at them. You discipline them because you love them. That's why the Bible says God disciplines those he loves. So God's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. But that leaves a question at a personal level, because you could say, okay, Pastor, I understand that a lot of the evil and suffering and pain and all that we see in this world is a result of human sin and our free will. And I can understand that to the most part. And I can even understand that God will use that. And he's not mad at me and he's not angry with me. He's wanting to use it to perfect me and change me. But at the personal level, we still ask the question, but why did God let it happen to me? Why did he let it happen? It was hell on earth. Why do I still have the cigarette burns on my arm that nobody can see? But as soon as I hear a loud voice, I start neurotically scratching at it. And why do I have the welts on my back from being beaten with a belt until I cried so loud and so long that I lost my voice and I couldn't cry anymore? But now when someone says, I'm upset with you, all I can see is a picture of a belt coming to beat the living tar out of me. Why did that happen to me? Why was I abused to such a degree and to such an extent by the men in my life that now I can't even enjoy the intimacy of a relationship with my spouse because all I can remember is that? I can't give you an answer to the specific reality of what you faced. What I can tell you is this: God is good, of that I am certain. That God's love for us is greater than anything we could ever grasp. See, God could have ended evil and suffering and pain by ending us, but he did something better. He said, I'm going to offer you a solution, and I am going to come save you from the evil of this world and the evil in your own heart. And so the gospel says that God came and he shared in our suffering. In other words, to deal with evil, God said, I have a solution, and it's the cross and the resurrection. And God said, I will deal with that in a way that is better than what you could imagine. And so Jesus, God incarnate, left the splendor of heaven and was born into poverty, born of a virgin, which means, and I guarantee you, he grew up being mocked and ridiculed as an illegitimate son, conceived out of wedlock. Nobody believed that he was Messiah. They said Joseph and Mary had sex before they got married, or Mary was cheating with somebody else. But one way or the other, there's no virgin birth. He's an illegitimate son. So much so that as he grew up and began to walk in his anointing, began to walk in the reality of who he was, his family thought he was crazy. The people rejected him, and his best friends betrayed him. And then he was found guilty, even though he was innocent, on false charges, and he's sentenced to death. And he's beaten and tortured and stripped naked and hung on a cross. Jesus came and suffered for us. And as he's hanging on the cross, this is so important. As he's hanging there, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was God incarnate, 100% God, 100% man. Jesus knew why he was hanging on the cross. He knew the Father's plan. So why did he ask the question? Because he wanted us to understand, to know, to grasp that he knows what we're going through. God, I've served you. I haven't done anything to deserve this. I've lived for you. I've loved you. I've given for you. I've sacrificed. I've done everything. And why is this happening to me? And why are you letting this happen? Why are you allowing this? Jesus understands. Jesus says, I did it for you. I did it to demonstrate my love. I did it to bring glory to my Father. And I did it because there's something better to come. That's why Hebrews tells us this: for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus said, there's something better. There's something better. I know there's pain, and I know there's suffering, and I know it's hard, and I know you have to endure it. I know it's not fair, and I know it doesn't seem right, but there's something better. Jesus suffered because there's something better. Why does a butterfly struggle to break free of the cocoon? Why does a mother endure the trauma of childbirth? Because there's something better. That is what we can hang our hats on. Not that God promises that we're not going to go through some things. We're going to go through some things. Not that we're going to have to face hardships. We're going to have to face hardships. There are going to be times we're mistreated. There's going to be times where it's unfair and it's unjust. And there's going to be times where we bring it on ourselves. But here's what Romans tells us. It says, God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. In other words, when you come to the point where you trust God with your life, when you follow him, when you serve him, when you say, God, I'm going to walk in your ways and not my ways. I'm going to walk according to your standards and not my own. I'm going to live a life to the best of my ability, and then strengthened by your Holy Spirit, empowered by your grace, to live a life that I couldn't live on my own. I can trust you that no matter what happens, you'll bring something better from it. God will use everything to bring something better. The pain, the suffering, the difficulty, God says, I can bring something better. I can make sense of the insanity. See, God knows that in order to have a resurrection, there has to be death. In order to have a miracle, there has to be need. In order to have provision, there has to be lack. In order to have healing, there has to be sickness. God knows that in order for us to appreciate the light, sometimes we have to have been trapped in the darkness. God says, I can take what's bad in your life and make it good. That's how good our God is. He says, I know you, I know your life, I know what you're going through. My heart breaks for you, and I can bring something better from it if you'll let me, if you'll trust me, if you'll follow me, if you'll submit your ways to me. The great orator Charles Spurgeon said it like this. He said, God can give back all those years of sorrow, and you will be the better for them. God will grind sunlight out of your black nights, and in the oven of affliction, grace will prepare the bread of delight. Someday, you will thank God for all your sadness. The Bible doesn't say you won't face hardships. I wish it did. The Bible doesn't say you won't encounter some unfair treatment. The Bible doesn't tell us that we're exempt from difficulties from this moment forward because we've placed our faith in Christ. And even if it promised all those things, it wouldn't wipe away any of the pain and the suffering and the turmoil and the trauma of the years before. What the Bible promises is something better. There's something to come that's better than all of this. In Revelation 21, it says this, that God's dwelling place is among the people. When he comes back, he sets all things right. He will establish his heavenly dwelling place here on earth. And he, God himself, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. That is the hope that we have. That in God's presence, there's no more heartache. There's no more sorrow. There's no more loneliness. There's no more crying yourself to sleep at night. There's no more wondering if you're loved. You will fully know as you're fully known. There's no more wondering. There's no more rejection. There's no more isolation. There's no more anger. There's no more depression. All those things are gone. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. We still live in a world where love is a choice, but that means evil is a possibility. And so we walk in that tension. So Asaph says, God, I don't understand. I don't understand. I know you're good. I believe in your goodness. I'm certain of your goodness. I know that. And yet, I almost went down. I almost got pulled under. That doesn't seem good, and I wrestle with your goodness, and every day things seem to get worse, and I wake up and things don't seem to get better, and God, I just don't understand this. I'm wrestling with your goodness. But Asaph doesn't end there. He goes on, and this is the most beautiful part of this psalm. He goes on and says this. He says, when I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood. I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you take me into glory. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. He says, I wrestled with it. God, I don't understand. Why did you let this happen to me? Why? And I was deeply troubled in my heart. When I tried to understand it, it just seemed to get worse. He says, but then I understood when I got into your presence, when I entered your sanctuary, when I got close to you. It's good to be near the Lord. It's good to be near him, because when I experienced your peace, when your comfort filled my heart, when your strength enabled me to keep going, when your compassion flowed into my life, when your grace was new every morning, then I understood just how good you are. And as a result, I will tell of all your deeds. See, at any given moment, when we're going through something, we can doubt that God is good. But when we've learned to walk with him, when we've gotten into his presence, when we've experienced his peace, when we've walked hand in hand, arm in arm, our heart beating next to the heart of our Heavenly Father, we can say, it's good to be near God. And we can be certain of his goodness. And as a result, we can tell of all his deeds. So to those of you who are here this morning, and you've lost a child, could have been a miscarriage, a stillbirth, an infant child. Could have been a teenage child. It could have been a child in the adult year. And you're saying, why? Why, God? Or maybe you're a business owner and your partner mishandled the finances and embezzled and you lost everything. And you're trying to understand why, or you were abused, taken advantage of in horrific ways. And it's still difficult for you to trust anyone. And you're trying to understand why. Or your family was ripped apart by divorce. And you're asking why. You're trying to make sense of any of this. Or your spouse abandoned you. And you can't believe that anyone could ever love you again. And you're trying to understand why. I don't know if you'll get a glimpse of why on this side of earth, but I pray that you do. My prayer is that to some measure, to some degree, you will see some aspect and say, I can see that God is doing something in and through this. But you may not see it on this side of eternity, but on the other side, you will see God's hand and how he wove all the threads together. But what I can promise you, whether you see it now or you see it in the life to come, what I can promise you is this, what I can guarantee you is this, something better is coming. Something better is coming. God doesn't waste anything. And he doesn't waste your tears, and he doesn't waste your heartache, and he doesn't waste anything that you've experienced. Something better is coming. God and the Bible and Christianity don't shelter us from pain and suffering. What they do is they make sense of, they bring understanding and give meaning to the pain and the suffering that we face. And ultimately, they tell us that pain and suffering and evil will be dealt with. But until then, if you're hurting, please know God hurts with you. He hears your cries. And he knows your heart. And he hurts with you. And if right now you're going through something and it is hard and it's difficult and it may be the hardest thing that you've ever had to face, my hope and my prayer is that at some point you'll be able to look back on that. Or maybe it's something that's happened a long time ago. But at some point, my hope and prayer is that you'll be able to look at that and say, I would to God that I didn't have to experience that. And I hope nobody ever has to go through what I experienced. But God brought something better. God did something through that. And what he did, I wouldn't trade for anything. God loves you that much. If you're going through something this morning, he's not mad at you. He's not angry at you. What he wants you to know is this, by his grace, by his mercy, because of his love, because of his compassion, he will do something better. He will bring something better if you'll trust him in it. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And God, I ask that you would help us by your Spirit to open our hearts to this reality. That you are good. You are good. You are good. Life isn't always good, but you're good. We're not always good, but you're good. Life is sometimes hard, but you're good. And because you're good, you can bring good out of bad. You can work all things together for our good and your glory. If you're here this morning, I'm just going to ask you to think for a moment. If you're here and you've ever gone through something in your life, and it was hard, it was painful, it was difficult, and you didn't know how you're going to make it through, and you're like Asaph, I almost went down, I thought it was going to take me out, but now days, weeks, months, years, decades later, you can look back and say, now I understand, and now I see, and now I can tell of your good deeds. If you've had a moment in your life that you thought was going to take you out, but now you can testify to God's goodness. If that's you this morning, as a testimony to him, would you stand to your feet? Would you just stand to your feet and say, listen, I've been through it. I've been through it. But God brought something. Look, just about everyone. But just because you're standing to your feet right now doesn't mean you're still not going through something right now. So maybe right now you're going through what is the hardest thing you've ever faced, or it seems like it. And right now, even though you're certain of God's goodness because you're standing to your feet, you're also like Asaph going, I don't understand this. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. I can't make sense of any of this. That you're wrestling, even though you know God is good, you're wrestling with his goodness. Then just do me a favor right where you are. Just raise your hand and say, I'm wrestling. Pastor, I'm wrestling. I'm tired of this sickness. I'm tired of the disease. I'm tired of the fights. I'm tired of the arguments. I'm tired of the addiction. I'm tired of the unrest. I'm tired of the turmoil. I'm tired of the anger. I'm tired of the rage. I know God is good, but right now it's hard to see his goodness. Now, if you just raise your hand and hold it up, if you say, I'm just struggling with believing in the goodness of God. I'm wrestling with it. I know he's good. I know he's good, but it's what I'm going through is hard. Just hold your hand and keep it up. And here's what I'm going to ask. Those of you who don't have your hand up, we're going to sing one last song. And it talks about the fact that we can trust God. We can trust him with everything. And as we sing this song, if you see a hand up around you or near you, just make your way over there and pray for them. You say, I don't know what to pray. Just say, God, help them to experience your goodness. Just help them to experience your goodness. If you'd prefer and you've raised your hand and you'd like prayer and you want to make your way up front, that's fine. Someone will pray with you up front as well. But let's just take a moment and tell about his goodness to those that are struggling to see it.